The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So tonight, I'm going to be using the NET Bible, New English Translation, and this is the complete edition with all the study notes. You can get all these study notes, by the way, online. I don't remember exactly. You can go to Bible.org. But there's a reason why I want to use the NET tonight, because they have some footnotes on some of the Proverbs that we're going to look at that are incredibly helpful. And by the way, the reason this Bible is so big is because it has 60,932 translators' notes, all right? So I hope that you see the value of it by the time we're done. So we have been, week before last, we started this horrible series on these are a few of our favorite sins. And you have to have a little courage to show up to a study called These Are a Few of Our Favorite Sins. And we said a couple weeks ago, so we asked this question, what makes a sin a favorite sin? Or like the Puritans used to call them, they used to call them pet sins. And we just outlined these. We said something that's enjoyable may provide some form of escape or even a distraction, and could make us look good or look cool, right? There's something about it that we like, okay? Second thing is that it's excusable, acceptable, even as Jerry Bridges reminded us in one of his last books, it's even respectable, right? Respectable sins. And there's an aspect where on some of these sins, we try to justify them even with sort of a pious or spiritual facade, right? And the one we're going to look at tonight is particularly prone to that. Another thing is that the favorite sin or pet sin seems to be insignificant to us. It's not this big, overwhelming dragon that we're looking at every day. In fact, it's a nice, furry, cuddly little pet that sits harmlessly on our shoulder, so we think. And it seems insignificant. It's become a habit. It's become our way. It doesn't seem dangerous to us at all. We take the forgiveness of it for granted, and we often excuse it. One of the ways that we know that a sin is a pet sin is that we protect it. And we hate it when it is challenged. In fact, we just get downright angry when it's challenged. Somebody goes poking that pet sin, and we become very protective and very territorial and wanting to make sure, hey, back off. It's the sin that has the most power over us. It's one that we know, but it's always there, and it seems like it's insurmountable, so why even try? Pet sins are like that, those verses in Song of Songs. You remember the daughters of Jerusalem exhort the Shunammite to do what? To catch the little foxes, because it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard, right? The little foxes, they seem harmless. They seem, in fact, they might even appear cute. They're not a big threat, but the reality is that over time, those little foxes destroy the vineyard. That's what pet sins do. Over time, they are destructive. Pet sins are, in the words of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, they're the besetting sins. They are the weight that slows us down. They are the sins that entangle us. they're besetting, and because they are besetting, they're sins that hold us back from actually running the race and growing like we should. Okay? So here's the thing that all of us need to understand is whether I touch on your pet sin tonight or 2 weeks ago or whatever we take up next. The reality is that we all have things in our lives that hold us back from running the race with full energy and full zeal. There are things that hold us back, and the reality is that if we're honest with ourselves, we know exactly what those weights are. The Scripture tells us we're supposed to lay them aside. That's what we're supposed to do with these pet sins. Okay? In fact, I would suggest we should think in terms of even more violent imagery, that not just laying aside, but killing, putting to death, mortifying these pet sins. So many pet sins are, in fact, sins of the tongue. There's a reason for that. It's because sins of the tongue are so easy for us. So we saw a couple weeks ago the sin of complaining, murmuring, grumbling. And of course, what we have to recognize is that there is really a peculiar danger to the sins of the tongue. And the reason is because once those words come out, first of all, you can never get them back. Ever. And once they are out, they can implant ideas. They can corrupt. They can pollute. They can taint. They can promote division. They can create strife. They can destroy relationships. Our words have ramifications. One of the most corrupting kinds of speech that is, in fact, a pet sin is gossip. Now, my other assumption is that not necessarily everybody in this room is a gossip, but everybody in this room has gossiped. Okay. And as we come to this, first of all, gossip is not a laughing matter. We kind of make fun and make light of gossip. As if there's something cute or quaint about it. So I grew up watching Hee Haw. Anybody else grow up watching Hee Haw? The more sophisticated among us, okay. And there was a little skit, and it was always very humorous. And there was a song, and I'd sing it for you, but instead I'll just read the words. All right. Now we're not ones to go around spreading rumors. Why, really, we're not the gossipy kind. No, you'll never hear one of us repeating gossip, so you better be sure and listen close the first time. Okay. Okay. So we kind of poke fun at it, right? It's sort of a, you know, this is just kind of what people do. Sometimes we just dismiss gossip as if it were sort of the peculiar language of the church. The picture of gossip in the Bible is, of course, much different. It's not sort of the peculiar language that we use in church, right? So why would I say the peculiar language that we use in church? Well, stop and think about some of the pop culture reflections of what the church is like, right? And some of you, this is not as old as Hee Haw, but almost. Saturday Night Live, the church lady. Okay. Now, I know that you guys are probably to sanctify. Hee Haw is a sanctifying experience. Saturday Night Live, not so much. But the idea of, I think it was Dana Carvey played the church lady, right? And there was this, there was just sort of this funny, you know, here she is, just sort of this gossipy, complaining, judgmental person, right? Well, that's what people think of when they think of the church. So when we come to the Bible, though, the picture of gossip is way different. There's no cute songs about it. It's not something that's just sort of the assumed language of God's people. In fact, I'd like to read to you two texts. These are familiar passages, but sometimes maybe we overlook them for what they say because of the bigger, quote, notice, oh, I almost said it, the bigger sins, all right? It's not what I wanted to say. So Romans chapter 1, verse 28. We just preached through this not that long ago. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what should not be done. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. Notice, they are gossips. Right in the list of this horrific list of depravity, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, etc. In fact, when Paul is describing the degeneration of the last days, this is the way that he describes it. He says, 2 Timothy 3, 1, he says, but understand this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, savage to what is savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. And so, gossip or slander ends up making it in some of the most severe lists of what we might consider the worst of sins. Now, I'm going to say that that sometimes gossip is hard to define. The reason that gossip is sometimes hard to define is because not every conversation about a person is gossip. And not everybody goes around gossiping. But when we think about this particular sin, we have to understand that scripturally it is a profoundly insidious sin that not only ruins reputations and relationships, but it also nullifies the gossip's ability, the gossiper, if you will, the gossip's ability to actually be a faithful friend. A gossip, by definition, cannot be a completely faithful friend, because they're not completely reliable. They're not completely trustworthy. How vulnerable are you to somebody who is prone to spreading rumors? So, here's a definition of gossip. I think it's fairly good. A malicious report about somebody else, often spoken, this could be metaphorically, of course, in low tones or whispers. Okay? malicious report about somebody else. There are synonyms, of course. Let me give you a couple. One would be backbiting, which would be a verbal attack on another person. Or slander, words that are spoken, oftentimes false, but not always, that are specifically designed to ruin a person's reputation. So we need to take this sin seriously. And I'd like for us to look at some of the Proverbs, because the Proverbs talk a lot about sins of the tongue. And we're going to start with Proverbs 11. And if you just go ahead and just turn there, follow along. In Proverbs chapter 11, we read this, verses 12 and 13. The one who denounces his neighbor lacks wisdom, but the one who has discernment keeps silent. The one who goes about slandering others reveals secrets, but the one who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Now, the first thing that I want to point out is in verse 12, where you have this, the one who denounces his neighbor. You have different translations here for various reasons, but New American Standard, for instance, the one who despises his neighbor, or probably even better, the one who belittles his neighbor. Okay? And so the NET note says that the participle, the Hebrew participle, means to despise, but to show contempt for someone, but it reflects an attitude of pride and judgmentalism. In view of the parallel line in this situation, it would reflect perhaps some public denunciation of another person. And so here is a person who is belittling his neighbor. He holds his neighbor in contempt, and it says it is that person who is actually lacking wisdom, but the one who has discernment keeps silent. So the idea of contempt or belittling somebody, looking down on somebody, is actually rooted in our pride, right? So the only way you can belittle somebody is this idea that you feel superior, right? So this is what people who feel superior do to other people. Okay. This is why we make fun of people. I'm not talking about bantering. I'm not talking about teasing with one another in with a good spirit about it. But I'm talking about belittling somebody. I'm talking about making fun of somebody, pointing out their deficiencies. This is driven by an attitude of superiority, which of course is foolishness. The wise person does what? The wise person knows that he should restrain and control his speech. Okay. Restrain and control your speech is a sign of wisdom. Then, verse 13, the one who goes about slandering, the one who goes about as a talebearer. So this person is malicious. They're divulging information. Bruce Waltke in his Proverbs commentary says, divulging information which abets the enemy, sows dissension, and disrupts and destroys the community, including his closest friends. What does wisdom do? The one who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Wisdom actually seeks to faithfully protect somebody's reputation. Foolishness, the foolish person, the proud person, goes about talebearing. The wise person not only shows discernment by restraining his speech, but he also has a heart to protect the reputation of those around him. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 27, like the net here a lot. A wicked scoundrel, that's good, right? A wicked scoundrel digs up evil, and his slander is like a scorching fire. A perverse person spreads dissension, and a gossip separates the closest friends. So when you see this word, a wicked scoundrel, the Hebrew is a man of Belial, right? Which, by the way, is like a really terrible thing to call somebody if you were a Jewish person that spoke Hebrew. A man of Belial, it's like a son of Belial. Okay? The phrase is this idea of somebody that is actually wicked. Some of our translations say worthless, and that's fine, but that doesn't go far enough in asserting this idea of the depth of the depravity and the wickedness of this person. And so what does he do? Notice this next phrase. He digs up evil. Right? That is, he goes about trying to find stuff on people. He tries to, as it were, dig up the dirt about somebody in order to bring it to the surface. And so the net note reads, what he digs up, he spreads by his speech. So the picture of the slanderer or the gossip is he's actually strategic. He's plotting evil. Perverse person, verse 28. The perverse person, by the way, is the one who's just bent on destroying people. Okay? So the idea is that here is this person who's using their words and they're digging stuff up in order to spread stuff, in order to destroy somebody, and in order to separate people. There's a strategy behind the gossip. There's an intent behind the gossip, and both are evil. So this person that's in view is a troublemaker. This person is actually trying to start fires. And if there's already a fire going, then they just seek to pour fuel on the fire. This person, whether they're motivated out of pride or motivated out of jealousy, seeks to try to actually destroy relationships with other people. There's nothing cute or quaint about gossip. Chapter 17 and verse 9. The one who forgives, or literally the one who covers an offense, seeks love. But whoever repeats a matter separates close friends. So in the parallelism of the proverb, what are the two verbs that are parallel to each other? Covers or repeats. Covers or repeats. And so concealing or covering an offense actually promotes love. Okay? This is not to say that there's no place for Matthew 18, 15 and following and so forth. But what this is saying is that the general way in which we should deal with people is we should be covering offenses. Love covers a multitude of sins. This is what love does. By the way, love, we've already seen this in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is looking for opportunity to cover and forgive. Bruce Waltke says here the motive for forgiveness is a desire for future friendship. Do you love people enough and cherish their friendship enough to overlook offenses for the sake of your friendship? Or do you kind of like proudly think of yourself as the Bible truth gunslinger? Every time somebody does something wrong or says something wrong, you're the one to just jump on it. You view yourself as the great corrector of mankind. Love covers. Love overlooks. There's another part here, isn't there? Whoever repeats a matter, by repeating the matter, and the idea could be repeating it repeatedly, what's going on? So what's at the heart of loving a person, maintaining a relationship, maintaining a friendship, right? Repeating the matter separates friends, which makes reconciliation almost impossible. Gossip actually undermines the ability for people to be able to reconcile, because there ends up being, as it were, too much baggage that starts to collect because of the gossip. Believe me, as we sit and talk with people, a lot of times one of the most complicating factors is who knows what, who said what, et cetera, et cetera. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a gossip are like dim sum, or sum. What is it? Sum. Dim sum? That sounds dumb, right? What is that? Dim sum. Yummy, tasty little things, all right? By the way, that's not what the net says. The net doesn't say dim sum. It says choice morsels, right? So the words of gossip are like choice morsels that go down into the person's innermost being. This is one of the most horrible descriptions, because gossip has this seductiveness to it. Really? What? Ooh. Tell me more. Yummy. Yummy, yummy, yummy. This is delicious. You understand that because of our sin, this is why we're bent this way. Did you hear about so-and-so? No. I shouldn't say anything. Oh, please tell me, so I can pray. It's seductive. It's tasty. It appeals to our fallenness. By the way, all of us have experienced that dimension of gossip. Tell me more. And instead of going through the mouth and over the palate, it goes through the ear and tastes just as good. What an awful picture. What an awful picture. Bruce Waltke says, because slander so thoroughly penetrates a person's thoughts and emotions, notice dainty morsels that do what? Go into the innermost being. So because slander so thoroughly penetrates a person's thoughts and emotions, it remains indelibly imprinted and effective. By the way, you know who knows this? The media knows this. You understand. Just say it, even if we have to retract it, it's out there, it's effective. Why? Because you're going to have some people that believe it. Waelke says, since gossip is so highly contagious, because the human heart has no resistance to it, the wise quarantine it by not repeating and by avoiding the company of tale bearers. All right, just a couple more. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. The one who goes about gossiping reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with someone who's always opening his mouth. Actually, I like the Christian Standard Bible here. The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth. Okay. Flip over real quickly to 26. Where there is no wood, a fire goes out. And where there is no gossip, contention ceases. 22. The words of a gossip are like delicious morsels. They go down into a person's innermost being. Okay. Now, notice verse 20. Where there's no wood, where there's no fuel, the fire goes out. Where there's no gossip, the conflict comes to an end. Okay? So if gossip is the idle repeating of information of a personal or intimate nature, and it has the tendency to damage a person's reputation or their relationships, Solomon tells us, avoid somebody that goes around with a big mouth like that. Gossip corrupts the community of faith because it harms relationships. Gossip can start a fire or pour fuel on a fire. And so the point of the proverb is, stop the gossip, and the conflict dies. How do you stop the gossip? Well, on the one hand, you can refuse to repeat it. On the other hand, you should refuse to hear it. Gossip is so destructive that we should be willing to put an end to it. And so every single membership class I've done for the last 20 plus years, I say the same thing as we cover our church covenant, right? And Jason, what do I say? Because he sat down in multiple ones now and done them.
Immorality has slain its thousands, but gossip has slain its tens of thousands.
Yes. Yeah. Immorality has slain its thousands. But gossip, it's tens of thousands. Okay. And so, why in the world, if this is so terrible, it's like a scorching fire, right? It is destructive, it destroys people, it destroys relationships. Why do we gossip and why do we listen to it, right? These are important questions. So here's... Here's a pastoral consideration as I come to this. On the one hand, there's going to be people that are incredibly sensitive to, you're going to start running through, you know, was that gossip? Was that gossip? Was that gossip? And you're going to be incredibly scrupulous over every conversation you've had in the last 24 years. Others are going to sit there and go, yeah, I hate gossips. Absolutely hate them. I'm glad I never do that. I've always got a good reason for talking about people. Okay. Right. You understand, by the way, that's always the pastoral balance, right? On the one hand, you don't want to unnecessarily wound sensitive consciences of people that are really striving against these sins, but then on the other hand, you don't want to let people off the hook that justify their sins all the time. All right? So as we ask this question, why do we gossip? Why do we listen to it? I would just say, let us, by God's grace, just honestly examine ourselves as we ask ourselves why. Now, in this very fine little book, we have one in the book room, called Resisting Gossip by Matthew Mitchell. He says there's different kinds of gossips. This is a fascinating part of his book. He says, first of all, there's the spy. He says, spies know how to wheedle a story out of us. The spy loves the dirt and then knows how to use it. Okay. This is the malicious gossip. This is the person this person could be hired by the National Enquirer because they love a good story. They love hearing something and digging in and finding out and making an innuendo about the things that they have heard, because for the spy, they understand that information is power. Ever met anybody like that? Information is power. And if I can have a casual conversation with Ray, and I can start kind of finding out that he's a little discontent with Julie, I might be able to start asking him a few more questions and start kind of getting some deeper level information about Julie's deficiencies. Then I know how to take that information and use it for my advantage. That is evil. Okay. By the way, Ray would never say anything bad about Julie except on a Tuesday, and there's nothing bad to say about her. So, the second kind of gossip is the grumbler. So we talked about this 2 weeks ago. This is the person that just has this complaining, judgmental spirit. So all they need to hear is you say one critical word, and they're just jumping on the bandwagon because they're a kindred critical spirit. Right? This is the kind of gossip that, man, I can't believe so and so. Yeah, me neither. That guy makes me so mad. I can't believe he did this and that. Well, you know what he did to me? And pretty soon that critical spirit has found a kindred spirit, and they are just like two hogs in sitting there at a trough, just eating their dainty morsels. Hey, try this one. There's the backstabber. The backstabbing gossip is a person that has an angry heart. The backstabber is just angry with people. You'll meet people like this, maybe especially even in the work world, where they will throw you under the bus or stab you in the back as quickly as they can, as long as it actually benefits them. Evil. Then Mitchell says there's the chameleon gossip. The chameleon gossip, you know what the chameleon is famous for, right? Just changing color to fit in, right? So there you are, and you're a, this is probably not the best example, but I'm, since it's already like halfway out, you know, so you're a registered Democrat, and you're hanging around a bunch of people, and they're like, oh, don't you just hate Nancy Pelosi? Oh, I hate her guts. Me too. Can't stand her. Yeah, well, just trying to fit in. Or something less, a little more innocuous. Baseball's the best sport of all time. Yeah, I love baseball. Chameleon. What do you think about the DH rule? Just trying to fit in. And guess what? Some people just jump right on the bandwagon just in order to fit in. Right? You got, doesn't matter whether it's guys or girls, you got four guys and three of them are gossiping, and there's the fourth one. What's he going to do? Then, of course, there is the busybody, which, by the way, is a Pauline word. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 or 3:11 and 1 Timothy 5:13. So, by the way, this is why Paul says the younger widow should actually marry so they don't go around and become busybodies, right? So the busybody's a gossip because they're bored and gossip is entertainment. If you don't believe gossip is entertainment, pay attention the next time you go through the line at the grocery store. What do you have to pass every time besides candy? What's that? Yeah, all the magazines, right? And all of those magazines are talking about the great issues of the day, right? No, they're not talking about the great issues of the day. They're talking about people. And they talk about people in a way that's designed to entertain. The busybody is so bored with their own sad, pathetic life that they have to watch Entertainment Tonight. Whoops. If you watch Entertainment Tonight, repent. So, what is it about gossip? Okay, first of all, gossip can feed our pride. Because in some ways, gossip makes us look good. It makes us look like we're in the know, that we have insight, that we have understanding. Jerry Bridges says, indulging in gossip seems to feed our sinful ego, especially when the information we're passing along is negative. It makes us feel self-righteous by comparison. Right? Talk about somebody, put them down, share that information. It's a teeter-totter effect. I lower them, I feel better about myself. When we gossip, do we excuse it? Do we cover it here? I got to be careful because this is a good word, but it's just misused sometimes. Sometimes we just excuse gossip with the word concern. Okay. You know, I'm really concerned about Vic. Really? Why? Well, I can't even think anything bad to say about Vic, so this is totally safe. He doesn't even know what books he's reading. We excuse it with not just concern, but How about this? Really need you to pray for somebody. I'm really concerned about them. By the way, is that enough information for that person to actually go to the throne of grace to pray for that person? Yeah, absolutely. Right. But normally what we do is we, under the guise of, I got to share a prayer request with you, we use it subversively to bring in our dainty morsels. Another question to ask ourselves is, have we become comfortable with it? You don't have to develop a taste for dainty morsels. We already like them. But if we become comfortable just with eating whatever is given to us, do we actually have trouble resisting this sin? In fact, does it even actually seem like a temptation to us? Have you ever walked away from a conversation and even just asked yourself, was I gossiping? Or at the start of a conversation, should I be having this conversation? So, if we find ourselves gossiping, we need to seek forgiveness from the Lord. We need to repent. We need to learn to use our words redemptively. Just like our Savior, trying to build up, stirring up love and good deeds and encouraging each other. Spurgeon, I think I put this in your notes, Spurgeon has a great sermon on gossip, and there are so many quotable, but Spurgeon says, gossips of both genders give up the shameful trade of tale-bearing. Don't be the devil's bellows any longer to blow up the fire of strife. Quit setting people by the ears. If you do not cut a bit off your tongues, at least season them with the salt of grace. This is good. Praise God more and blame neighbors less. Any goose can cackle. Any fly can find a sore place. Any empty barrel can give forth sound, and a briar can tear a man's flesh. This is the best part. The flies will not go down your throat if you keep your mouth shut. And no evil speaking will come out either. Think much, but say little. Be quick at work and slow at talk. And above all, ask the great Lord to set a watch over your lips. So if this is one of our favorite sins, right? First of all, ask God, help me to see it. One of the problems with favorite sins is we do them and it doesn't register. When the psalmist prays, hold back your servant from secret sins, the idea is hold me back from the sins that I'm not even aware of. So ask God, help me to see it. And once you see it, be quick to confess it. And in fact, even if you're in the middle of a conversation with somebody in which there is tale-bearing going on, have enough grace for that person and for yourself to be able just to say, you know what, I think we should stop this conversation. It's not edifying. Forgive me for taking you down this path. You ever have somebody say that to you? It's rare. It is rare. Pray that God puts a guard over your mouth and the Holy Spirit helps you with self-control. David prays in Psalm 141:3, he asks God to put a guard over my mouth. I mean, how many of you have checked on Amazon for a muzzle. Put a guard over my mouth, Lord. Let every one of you, brethren, be quick to share your opinion. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteous purposes of God. Be slow to speak. That takes self-control, and the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If you know that you're quick to jump into a fray of gossip, just ask the Lord, Lord, please give me self-control. May your Spirit give me self-control. Ask for accountability from a wise, godly person. Maybe it's that person that you end up engaging with most of the time. You say, you know, I really have been under conviction about the words that have come out of my mouth and the conversations that we've had. Can we help hold each other accountable so that we're not sinning with our lips? Memorize passages like Ephesians 4:29. Memorize some of these proverbs. What scripture memory does is scripture memory puts a little stop gap between here and here. You memorize scripture, you're relying on the arsenal of God's word to fight the fight of faith, and that verse, that passage hidden in your heart may give you that half second to actually be silent instead of to speak. Questions to ask ourselves: is this speech designed to build up or to tear down? Right there, we end up killing a lot of conversations. Is what I'm about to say, is what I'm about to share, is there a good reason, say a godly reason, for that person to have this information? It's a good question. Does this person actually need to know? There are obviously cases in which a person needs to know. If one of your children are engaged in risky behavior, I'm going to come and tell you. But there's a lot of stuff that we don't need to know, because we just end up polluting somebody's heart and mind. Is silence right now the wisest choice? By the way, what do you think the predominant answer will be to that? Yes. I mean, it's not like, you know what, maybe every 1 out of 100 silence is probably best. It's usually like every 3 out of 4 silence is best. Okay. How about this? Do I need to know this information? Right. If not, directly but graciously decline its reception. Ariel's had a great line over the years. You know, I don't need to know that. Scripture tells you need to go to the source. You need to talk to that person, not me. Okay? That's a good response. That's a good response. And so, may God help us put our foot on the neck of gossip. It's something we all have inclination towards. May God help us to root it out. I'd like to think that over the years, God has in many ways shown our congregation a lot of grace. We've had big, dark, negative, sinful, insidious events happen among us. And in many ways, the congregation here has conducted itself with the kind of uprightness that is for edification. But that does not hardly mean that this is not something that we all need to work on. We have people who have departed from us because they felt as if there were too many stories about them. That's sad. That's really sad. And so just remember, adultery may have slain its thousands, but gossip slays its tens of thousands. And may God help us to have a distaste for the dainty morsels and seek to honor him in our speech. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the sins of the tongue. Father, they are so prevalent in our lives, and we pray that you would help us. Father, whatever our tendencies and sinful inclinations may be, we pray that you would open our eyes to those things, that we may deal with them. Father, we pray that even tonight we would be given the grace for honest self-evaluation and examination. And Father, we pray that where we need to repent, we would be quick to repent. And we pray that you would give us the grace to at times not want to fit in. Give us the grace to be humble and not to feed our pride. And we pray, Father, that in all of these things that we would truly reflect the fact that the mind of Christ is in us. And we ask this for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.